Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. As we continue our study there, we're going to look, and I want to read with you the verses that I'm going to cover this morning, and pray that God would open up our hearts to His Word. James chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through verse 8. 5 through verse 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. As we saw last week, God often allows trials of various types. We talked about that word various means many-colored. It's like the word variegated. So we have different trials that come into our lives with the ultimate goal being to make us more Christ-like and to produce patience and completeness and endurance in us. When we as believers face those trials, things that come into your life, we don't always know what we need to do. It's because of those times that James here begins this section by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I think we can all say that most of us at any given time in our lives lacks wisdom. We need counsel, we need guidance, and we need some instruction. So we're going to take a look first at the concept of, well, what is wisdom? What comprises, if I don't have it, what is wisdom? Father, we pray that you are the God of all wisdom and that you are the one who gives wisdom. And we pray that you would open up our hearts to understand this and that we would allow you by your word to more fully grasp this concept and to practically use it in our lives every day as we seek to serve you in Jesus' name and for your honor and your glory. Amen. Now, if you look at Webster's Dictionary says that the concept of wisdom is, it's the interesting quote, the soundness of an action or a decision, the soundness of an action or a decision with regard to, and here's the key, with regard to the application of that. So when we think about James, we think about practicality. When we think about wisdom, we think about this concept of application in our lives. When you go back and you look at the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they had this fantastic love with wisdom. They loved wisdom. They loved the different concepts that went along with wisdom. And I think one of the greatest evidences of that is the place that we go. Many of you have read through that. If you want to practically learn about wisdom, you go to what book in the Old Testament? Proverbs, exactly. Proverbs was given to us, and one of the reasons that we see that it was given to us is in the very first chapter of Proverbs, and here's the reason. Here's what it was. Proverbs, Solomon says, were given so that we can what? Know wisdom and instruction. That we might know what wisdom and instruction are. When you look at the Hebrew language, there are several different words. And that there are different types. I think there's at least four or five different words for this aspect of wisdom. So it's a very dynamic word. It's not just limited to one thing. But God says, I've given you these things in order that you may know wisdom. Well, there's one word in the Hebrew for wisdom that's an interesting word. And it is a word called chokmah. Chokmah. And it really is interesting. You wouldn't think about this because we have all concepts of wisdom, but it really means dexterity, a skill in art. In other words, the use of your hands. The use of your hands. The wise use of your hands. The applying of your knowledge and understanding through the making of something with your hands. As an example, in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, God told Moses, this is the time when they're getting prepared to be able to do the building of the tabernacle. And here's what God says, you will speak to all the skillful persons, Exodus 28:3, you will speak to all the skillful persons. These are people with gifts, they're people that have talent. Maybe they were carpenters, maybe they were silversmiths or whatever. They just had this natural ability. They had this ability to be able to work with this material. Speak to the skillful persons. Here's the key though. They are very skillful people, but God says, whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they might be able to make Aaron's garments. In other words, God says, speak to these people, tell them it's time. They have skills, but I've given them the wisdom to know how to use those skills. And also, the other Hebrew meanings, there's other words there in the Hebrew. So it's a skill. They were very skilled people, but God gave them the wisdom to use that skill. That's what we're looking at, the concept of wisdom. When you look at the other words in the Hebrew, it goes on to even more, a broader area of wisdom. Prudent, circumspect, proper uprightness, insight. I like that word circumspect. You know what that means? It means being able to see things around you in a clear manner. Being able to truly grasp what's really going on. You can look at people and you can see from their actions, they appear to be in this particular state in their life. But when you dig down a little bit, if you're observant, you can say there's really something wrong going on in their lives. That's being circumspect. That means having a wisdom of the things that are surrounding you in your life and being aware of it. The word in the Greek is sophia. It means broad and full intelligence. Enough intelligence to be able to cover all the needs of your life. That's what wisdom is. It's a big word. It encompasses a lot of things. So the question is, what is wisdom? When we think about this, those are definitions, but what really is wisdom? Someone once said this about wisdom, and I like these definitions. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. How many of you, when you were younger, you liked to take things apart and tear it all apart? But there's a key, though. Knowledge is the ability to take it apart. Wisdom is what? The ability to put it back together again. I worked for my Uncle Kenny in his outboard motor shop when I was in college through the summers. Started off not knowing anything, just washing the motors. But I gradually began to gain more knowledge about things by watching my uncle and by working with him. He taught me a lot about outboard motors. I have not retained too much about that, okay? But he taught me a lot about them. I learned that it was very easy to take something apart. Almost anyone could do that. And probably also some people could put it back together. But here's something that I really learned from Uncle Kenny. He taught me the wisdom of how to put it back together. You see, putting something back together with an outboard, a lot of people could do that. But it was the intricacies of knowing how to do it in the right way that would maximize the performance of that engine. It was the wisdom of knowing the best tolerances for certain things on there, like the spark plug gaps and the things in the carburetor, the tolerances on some of the needles in the seats. Also, the right number of foot-pounds on a bolt. In order to make the engine run properly and to make sure that everything was geared right, you had to have a certain amount of foot-pounds, and they had to be just right on the on some of those bolts, like in the pistons and some of the internal workings. Knowing that, also the very little nuances of the proper alignment of the shifter rod. They had various shifter rods that were in there, and if they weren't properly aligned, it affected how that engine shifted. And then the one thing that my Uncle Kenny was very good at doing, this was the wisdom, was the right sound when that carburetor was perfectly tuned on that engine. He had a way of listening, and he taught me how to listen to the sound of that engine from the carburetor. That wisdom is what made my Uncle Kenny a great mechanic. Someone once said about wisdom, so it was the ability to put it together, but also to do it the right way. Someone once said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's not enough to have knowledge about something. You have to be able to know the right way to use it. You can think of practical illustrations, many of you in some of the jobs that you have. You know, it's one thing to be able to have a gauge of being able to tell about a refrigerant on a machine, But you need to know how to use that gauge, and you need to know the right pressures on that gauge. There's all kinds of applications you can use in your jobs as well, whether you're farming or whatever you're doing. And teaching, you can have that as well. A mentor of mine, and that was the aspect, the right use of that knowledge. My Uncle Kenny knew a lot about motors, but it was the way in which he used that knowledge. That's the key. A mentor of mine years ago gave me his definition of wisdom for the Christian. And this is a very powerful definition to me. He said, it is the taking the knowledge that you have acquired about God, the knowledge of his character and his word, taking that knowledge, and then the understanding of that knowledge, not just knowing it, but understanding it, and then applying that knowledge to your life. That was the key. Taking God's word, the knowledge of who he is, the understanding of that knowledge, and then it's kind of merging them together, the knowledge and understanding, and wisdom is taking those and bringing them together and applying it in your life. In other words, it's using God and his word and his principles in your life in a very powerful and practical way. That's what wisdom is, the ability to be able to do that in the right way. Solomon, when he talked about God's wisdom, there are some things about wisdom that are really very good. And here's what Solomon says about wisdom. Why is it good? Because her ways are pleasant ways, speaking of wisdom, and all of her paths are peace. In other words, here's the key for you and me as believers. Wisdom helps us to do the right thing the right way, and as a result, knowing that we have done it that way, we can have peace even when the circumstances are very difficult or they're very tough. When Solomon was made king, God told him to do this. He says, Solomon, you ask me whatever you want, whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. And as we all know, Solomon asked God for wisdom to be the king that God wanted him to be. And God granted him his desire. And here's what it says about what God said about Solomon. It says God gave him his request, and he gave him a what? A wise and discerning heart. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. And then we'll take a look at this. 1 Kings chapter 3. We all remember it. So Solomon had this wise and discerning heart. Well, let's see how that practically worked out. We want to put the rubber where it meets the road, in other words. So 1 Kings chapter 3, we're not going to look at all this section, but I want you to understand this is what God gave him. And it was a practical application. It was taking the knowledge that he had and applying it rightly in his position as king. Very famous and very powerful section. Solomon wisely judges. You remember the account in chapter 3, verse 16. Two women came to Solomon as king. And they brought this child to them. One of the women had smothered her child and had killed the baby. There was another baby. She took that baby and she claimed it as her own. The real mother then made a request to the king. They were both coming before the king saying, "This is my child." You remember the account on there when Solomon came, and when he came, the other woman said, "The living son is mine and the dead one is yours." "No," the woman said, "the other one, for the dead one is yours." And so you have this dilemma. You got two women both claiming this baby. Now, Solomon was given the wisdom by God to know this. The king said in verse 23, the one says, "This is my son who's living," and the one says, "He's dead." The other one says, "No," and he goes through this thing. The king says in verse 25, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Solomon understood the heart and the love of a mother that was truly the mother. Because here's what she said. The woman whose child was living, one, spoke to the king, and she was deeply stirred over her son and said, "Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him." The king said, "Give the first woman the living child. She is his mother." When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had made, they feared the king, and they saw what? They saw that not Solomon's wisdom, but whose wisdom? The wisdom of God. In your life and mine, if we are going to allow these things to be a part of our life, if we're going to truly allow God's wisdom to be in our life, people will see that. You will have a wise and discerning heart. Unfortunately, Solomon did not continue with that wisdom as he went on further in his kingdom, and it cost him deeply. So there is this concept that God wants to give you a wise and discerning heart. James says of God's wisdom that it is this. He's going to say this later in James chapter 3. He says that it's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and full of good mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, without hypocrisy. That is a powerful statement. We're going to look at that a little later on about wisdom. So here's the bottom line. Wisdom is good. God's wisdom is good. So why do we need wisdom when we're going through those trials? Why do we need it? Why can't I ask God for strength? Why can't I just ask God for grace? Better still, why can't I just say, God, take away the trial? Wouldn't that be even better? No, we need God's wisdom. Why? We need the wisdom for this. Because God wants to use it in our lives. We need wisdom to help us understand what? How to use our circumstances for our good and for God's glory. In other words, don't waste a trial, but let God do his work not only in you and through you. That's why we talked last week about why God brings them. Peter says, if necessary. In other words, God says it's there for a reason. Don't waste the trial. We like the easy button, don't we? We'd like to get rid of it, but God says, no, I want you to go through this, but I want you to come to me. I want to give you wisdom on how to do that. You know, Paul learned that very well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, giving you a practical illustration of how God uses wisdom in our lives and why he allows those trials to come about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 7 to 9 together. I want you to read this with me. Paul, you remember, was a great apostle, and at one point in his life, he had this very great difficulty. We're not sure what it was, some kind of probably a physical trial, a physical malady, something there. You know, there's a lot of speculation. But Paul says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul was given revelations by God that no man had ever seen. In fact, it says he was taken up into the third heaven. God took him up somehow and revealed things to him that are way beyond what the normal human being will ever see. And Paul could have had a heart of pride. God understood that because he had given those revelations to him. And Paul says, because of the greatness of the revelations, for this reason, what? To keep me from exalting myself for pride, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I asked the Lord three times, not just once. He said, Lord, take it away. Remember we talked about getting rid of it? That's what Paul did. I asked God three times, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, I'd rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had the wisdom to understand that God gave him that trial in order to help him to not have pride, but to really understand his weakness and God's grace. So there are things about God's wisdom, the wisdom that Paul learned through that. So where do we go for wisdom? What are we going to do about it? Well, God is the source of true wisdom. Notice what James says next. If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. That's where you go. Let him ask of God. In Job's final response to his friend, a group of us are meeting on Tuesdays and we're going through the book of Job. Is it agonizing? Is it hard? Yes, it is. It's very difficult. But you got to kind of look at the whole picture, and that's kind of hard when you're going through week by week. But in Job's final response to his friends, and he had these guys with him through all of his trials, they had given him much foolish advice about where wisdom could be found. And Job simply concludes this. He says, God understands its way. In other words, God knows, and he's speaking about wisdom. God knows the way of wisdom, and he knows its place. In other words, Job came to the conclusion that it was God who understood about wisdom. We have to rely upon that. So the source of wisdom is God. Solomon said this, very powerful statement. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, a respect for God, is where wisdom is really going to be initially found in my heart and in your life. The bottom line is, in other words, the recognition is this: God is the ultimate authority. That's it. When you say the fear of the Lord, it's a recognition that God is the ultimate authority on wisdom. So where am I going to go? I go to God, because He is the one who's going to give me that wisdom. Now, we also need to understand that. Notice what James says here. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a very key word there, because in this context, it's different than the other let that we saw last week. This let is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. When you look at that word in the Greek, it means you do this. If we as believers, when we are tested by the trials of life, do not go to the Lord and develop a deeper prayer life of dependence upon Him, then the Lord just might keep the test active. And perhaps He might even intensify that test until we go to Him and we ask Him for His help. The writer of Hebrews says, come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The bottom line is this, people. God wants you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to believe Him for what He's going to give you in order that you might do it. Paul understood this. Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may what? Here's what his prayer was. May give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A spirit of wisdom. Paul says, I'm praying that God would do that for you. Well, if Paul prayed that, we should be praying that for ourselves. Going to God as the source of wisdom, and to be able to allow Him to work in our hearts and our lives. And if we as believers would do that, we will be able to come to Him with that concept, knowing that He is in control. God wants you to come to Him for wisdom. When we do, James assures us that He gives to all men generously. All men generously. We need to understand that He is not going to be stingy about that. All men there, I believe, that word when He says all men, I think that He's speaking to us as believers. I think that we need to understand this. You cannot truly understand God's wisdom until you have the right relationship with Him. And you cannot truly fear the Lord until you have Him as your Lord and Savior. If we do not know Him as our Lord and Savior, the one who sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross, to give us eternal life, if we don't have that first in our life and our relationship, we're not going to ever understand, because we're not going to be children of God. So there are those who think that they're going to get God's wisdom, but they aren't, because they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when God does that, He wants to give you, notice what James says, He wants to give it to you generously without reproach. But what does that mean? Well, it means that when you come before Him, here's what He does. He will give you abundant wisdom for the need you're facing. And here's the key. The idea of the generousness is abundant. And then the idea of above reproach means that God's not going to scold you or belittle you for asking. He's not going to be like that to you as a father. He's going to not scold you for coming to Him and asking Him. He is your loving Father who wants the best for you. So now we know that we need to go to God and ask Him. We kind of have an idea of what wisdom is. Now we need to ask ourselves this. Well, how are we to ask? How are we to go to God and ask Him? Notice what James says. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives generously without reproach, what? And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. You need to go to God and you need to talk to Him. It's got to be a request by God, to God, by a genuine trust in what? His character, His purpose, and His promises to you. You've got to genuinely believe that He's that kind of a God. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the sovereignty of God, about truly believing that God is in control. I need to believe that when I go to God asking Him for wisdom. Sometimes when we pray for wisdom, why does James put that in there? I think because we don't totally believe God will give it to you. And he's speaking here in this context of asking God for wisdom. Come to God believing that He will give it to you. Sometimes we may rationalize our doubt in several ways. We may think that or believe that we're undeserving or we're irrelevant to God. You are not. God loves you deeply. His thoughts toward you are vast and many. You couldn't even count them. That's how much he thinks about you. Or we may believe that he doesn't have time for us, that God is too busy. He's never too busy. We may think he doesn't believe that our trial has any hope. We may believe that it's hopeless, but that not even God can help. But James says, ask without doubting. The writer of Hebrews, I think, gives us a very powerful statement about this because it involves faith. He says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to believe God. It's impossible to please him. Because when you come to him, you must come to God, believe what? That he is God and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So when God says, come without any doubting, he means come to me believing that I will give it to you. What is it that you're going through in your life right now? What kind of trials are you going through this past week? How about the trials of a spiritual nature? Did you go to God when you encountered that trial? And did you ask him, Lord, give us wisdom on how to face this issue? Help us to know what we are supposed to do. Did you ask him that? Because that's what James is saying. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Go to God. That should be the first person you go to. Give me wisdom, Lord, about how to go through this trial. James concludes by saying this, that the one who comes doubting that God will give wisdom, he says he'll be like someone who's tossed in the waves and the wind. And he won't receive the wisdom that he asked for because the trials that make him more unstable in his ways because he hasn't believed God. Instead of receiving that peace that passes understanding, he will be continuing in confusion and uncertainty. God wants you to have his wisdom. So what is it that you're going through? Maybe there's something that is really weighing upon your heart. Maybe it's bringing you to the point of despair. I mean, it really crushes your spirit and your heart. It saps you, and it's taking away that spiritual energy. When we're surrounded by trouble or when we're in despair, we need to look to God for wisdom, and we need to fix our eyes on him. Unlike Peter. Remember Peter? Jesus said, come on out, walk on the water. What did Peter do? He walked out. He walked on the water. And then what happened? He what? He thought about it. He started looking around at the waves. He started looking and feeling the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened? He began to sink. Of course, what happened? Jesus grabbed him up out of there. The point is this. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked at the storm. Unlike Peter, don't fix your eyes on the storm. Yeah, the trial's coming. It's going to be there. But don't fixate on that. Instead, fix your eyes first on Jesus. And he will give you his perfect peace. In closing, remember this. As we think about this aspect, God is using your trials to mature you. There's a reason for it, whatever it might be. Do you have wisdom? Have you got wisdom? No? Well, then ask God for it, because here's the promise. He will give it to you. So I challenge you practically this week, if there's something that you're going through in your life, ask God for wisdom, not doubting, but believing that he will give it to you, and then trust him to be able to give that wisdom to you, and then be willing to give God the praise for what he did. Father, thank you for this message about and this word from you about wisdom. We all need wisdom in our lives. But Lord, you are the source of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to be willing to trust you no matter what. Help us to have a reverent fear for you, a reverent awe for you that says, I know you are God and you will give me the wisdom for this. And then to trust you for it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
And as we close our service today, sit in your Father's hand.